Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to begin today's broadcast by drawing our attention to day 15 of our Journey to the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Again, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month for your gift. On day 15, I talk about the Christmas tree tradition. This Christmas season, as in those gone by, it is commonplace to hear Christians condemn trees adorned with ornaments as idolatrous. The following passage from Jeremiah is often cited as support for the condemnation. This is what the Lord says: "Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky. Though the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes the tree with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They hammer it with nails and a hammer, so that it will not totter." While this passage may sound to modern ears like an uncanny description of Christmas trees, the historical and biblical context precludes the anachronistic reading of the passage, because the very next text precludes the pretext. Jeremiah writes, "Like a scarecrow in the melon patch, there idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk." In other words, Jeremiah's description of a tree cut out of the forest and adorned with silver and gold and fastened with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter is a reference to wooden idols, not to Christmas trees. In point of fact, Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols. They evolved over time from two Christian traditions. One was a paradise tree hung with apples as a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. The other, a triangular shelf holding Christmas figurines decorated by a star. In the 16th century, the two symbols merged into the present Christmas tree tradition. As such, the Christmas tree began as a distinctively Christian symbol and can still be legitimately used by Christians today as part of their Christmas festivities. Christmas trees are not, however, essential to Christmas. Christian celebrations can certainly be complete without a tree adorned with ornaments. Like all symbolic objects that aid worshipful remembrance and celebration of Christ, we must never allow Christmas trees to take the place of that to which they point, namely, God's eternal redemption, His purposes from the fall in paradise to salvation in Jesus Christ. So this Christmas season, it is my prayer that you will be reminded to use the symbolism of the Christmas tree in the home of an unbeliever as an opportunity to explain that the reason for the season is the Savior. Now, there are a couple of things that come out of this journey to the heart of Christmas. The first is a text without a context is always a pretext. And you hear people use the passage in Jeremiah to say, here is a direct and specific condemnation of Christmas trees. Therefore, we should not be involved in these pagan traditions. The Bible tells us not to. Therefore, I trust the Bible. Therefore, I'm not going to violate the Word of God. But the problem here, once again, is that they have not understood the Word of God. They've taken a text out of context and, again, used it as a pretext for communicating that which they have heard rather than that which they have understood. The second thing I want to point out from day 15 on our journey to the heart of Christmas is that we should use every opportunity as a springboard or an opportunity to share the goodness and grace of God this Christmas tree, this Christmas season. It could be a Christmas tree, it could be a wreath, it could be a star, it could be any number of things, but we can use those traditions as a means of pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ in his first advent, as well as the fact that he will come again. And when he does, he will put all things to right. Joining me in studio today, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. And I know one of the things that you have talked about over the years is how we can use wreaths or trees as object lessons for eternal life, everlasting life. There's symbolism there that can be used as a springboard or an opportunity. The real issue is to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
I love any opportunity that I have, especially at the Christmas season, to be able to share the message of Christ in a way that is considered appropriate when you're with family or friends who do not know Christ, and just to be able to talk about what Christmas really means. Because I've been a Christian for a long time, when we would have family gatherings with extended family, many of whom are not believers, I would often be asked to pray. And it's a wonderful opportunity to thank God for the reason for the season and to be able to share about what that salvation means. And so just taking advantage of it, you know, oftentimes it's the only day certain people will go to church, and just realizing that we're given a door of utterance, you know, that we can walk through, that we're not given for most of the rest of the year, where people will listen to what you have to say about Christ. So any way you can tie any of these things in to the biblical Christmas story is a wonderful opportunity.
How do you make that distinction between falling for traditions that really have become paganized again in our culture and those traditions that really do point us to the Savior?
Well, it's pretty obvious that when you go into a Christmas party and there's a lot of alcohol being passed around, or you know, you get focused in on just the gifts, the materialism, the me aspect of it. The furthest thing from your mind is Jesus Christ. And so obviously you don't want to encourage that kind of a non-spiritual or self-centered or material interpretation of it within your family. And then it's just a matter of when you're not in the control that you are in with your family, just to redirect conversation back to Christ.
And we are talking to Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Today we are going to be taking your calls throughout the remainder of the show. You can call your question in when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Before we go to our callers, a reminder that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. December is the most important month of giving. Need I say more? We need many of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially this month. It's an important month in the financial history of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can give online at equip.org. You can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888 7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go right to the phone lines. Talk to Jason, listening on WTRU in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I really have two questions, but I mean, my question that I called in for was, or is, is there healing such as it was with the apostles today? Is there a biblical basis for that?
Well, the first premise is that God can do anything that God wants to do in any epoch of time. God has no problem raising the dead today, just as he rose from the dead himself. Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So there's no question that God can invoke the supernatural in the earthly realm at will anytime he wants to. The question, however, is, does he do that? We can look back at the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. We can know it's true. The miraculous deeds of Jesus Christ and the apostles attest to the fact that they were empowered by God. So we already have a standard that we can point to. It is possible, as I said, that God could raise people in the present, but is he? I see no evidence whatsoever of resurrections from the dead. I see no evidence whatsoever that people are bald and suddenly have a full head of hair. I see no evidence whatsoever that people are missing a limb, perhaps a hand or an arm or a leg, that suddenly have that arm or leg grow back on. So where I do not preclude the possibility, I simply do not see evidence that this is happening. I remember talking to a very famous faith healer not all that long ago who claimed resurrections from the dead, who claimed miraculous healings took place under his ministry, the lame walked and so forth, the deaf heard, the blind eyes suddenly gave sight. And I asked him to give me three of his very best evidences for miracles. And after some time, he sent me his three best. Now, he claimed thousands of healings. And we checked all three of them out. These were not chosen by me. They were chosen by him. And all of them were bogus. So here you have a famous faith healer who says that God is doing the miraculous through him, who could not come up with a single bona fide healing throughout his entire healing ministry. So, again, I'm not saying that it can't happen, but I think these healings are conspicuous by their absence.
Yeah, and I would just add that my understanding of this, based on Scripture and also church history and contemporary church life as I've been able to observe it, is, first of all, just number one, as Hank said, God can do it whenever and wherever he pleases. There is no New Testament statement to the effect that healings would cease after the apostles died. But second of all, that God does seem to do, an abundance of miraculous healings and other events at a time when he's confirming the gospel message, when he's doing a work where it's necessary to get people's attention because they don't have the ordinary means that we have in Scripture to be able to access this. And so in the first century, he confirmed Jesus' messiahship through the miracles Jesus worked. And then the apostleship and the message of the gospel that the apostles preached through the miracles that they worked. And it does seem like in points of history where I've heard reports of miracles, it's been in a unique situation where the gospel is being brought. Now, I have not investigated claims of miracles taking place today in India and in other countries to, authenticate those or disprove them. But that would be a location, a situation where I wouldn't be surprised that kind of thing might be happening. What I think is problematic is when we try to assume that because there are healings for today and people could be healed, and I have heard of healings, but it's usually not through some faith healer. Somebody had the elders pray for them and they were healed with something. But when we try to sort of develop this into a reproducible phenomenon, and you have methods for healing and training on how to heal and so forth, and you have faith healing events and people come, then the pressure's on. Well, often in those situations, you end up resorting to fraud in order to deliver.
And we're talking to Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, as we answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do want to remember the Christian Research Journal as we go to break. It is an award-winning magazine. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. The journal is on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right. By probing today's religious movements, promoting critical thinking, and providing reasons for Christian faith and ethics, it is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web, where you can order online at equip.org. As always, you can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Check out the Christian Research Journal. If you haven't subscribed, subscribe today. And remember, we'll be right back with more of your questions.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include, should Christians be environmentalists? The negative Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Here at the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years. And we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you have been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick reminder that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, where you give every single month faithfully, I would like to send you the next 6 editions of the Christian Research Journal as my way of saying thank you. So if you can join right now as a monthly Bible Answer Man support team member, go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and join the monthly giving team online, again, at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and let me know that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And again, we will respond by sending the next 6 editions of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Next up, Jonathan, listening on the web in Santa Cruz, California. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. It's an honor talking to you. I'm a recovering Christian faith believer, and CRI has been such a blessing.
Thank you.
I was wondering if you could maybe gear me towards some scripture that explains. I'm meeting a lot of people that seem to claim they can see spirits. They claim to see dead people, basically. There's a certain area of Santa Cruz where even innocent people say, I've seen people there, and then they're not there. And I've got a Christian friend who says that he saw Jesus walk into the church and sit down one time, and I'm just kind of a little perplexed about that. I was wondering if you could help me on that one.
Well, certainly Jesus Christ could walk into a church anytime he wanted to walk into a church. Jesus Christ is forever Theanthropos, the God-man, forever in flesh. He transcends time and space, and therefore, if he wanted to show up in the flesh, he could. All the Bible lets us know that he won't. He will appear a second time. That is something for which we wait. It is not something that is going to occur until he does come back a second time, so it's not going to be a second and a third and a fourth coming. As far as the dead or the departed appearing in the flesh, we know that that is not possible. What happens at death is there's a rending of the body and the soul. The body goes back to the earth from whence it came. The soul or the spirit is in Hades, which is to say, as Jesus Christ described in Luke chapter 16, it is either in torment, apart from the goodness of God, or it is in the presence of God. And again, that is more a relational concept than a locational concept, because spirits, by definition, do not have physicality, and therefore they don't have awareness. They have awareness, but they don't have awareness. As far as evil spirits are concerned, they can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. But that is not as though they physically can sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. They don't have vocal cords.
they can engage in mind-to-mind communication. And we cannot tell you exactly how that works any more than I can explain to you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. We know that the mind does cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, but we don't know how that works. In the same sense, we don't know precisely how mind-to-mind communication can work from an evil spirit, such as a demon. But that it works, or that it happens, is incontrovertible biblically, and that is why we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand our ground against the wiles or the deceptions of the evil one. And I don't even think, Elliot, that it is our place to try to figure out whether we're being tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Our place is to put on the full armor of God, because if we do, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. Satan can tempt us. We have to put on the full armor of God so that we can resist the temptation, whether it comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil.
Yeah, and you know, depending on who it is that's claiming that they're seeing evil spirits, if it's a non-believer, if it's somebody who's practicing the occult, they could be experiencing delusions that the devil is generating in their brain. You know, In that case, they simply need to be warned that they are playing with fire, that the devil has no good intention for them whatsoever, and that God doesn't communicate that way. And to be protected from any opening they've created to the spirit realm, they need to repent of sin and fill their mind with the Word of God, and stay away from Ouija boards or horoscopes or anything that is in the devil's playground. As far as believers, if they say, oh, I'm seeing spirits and I'm engaging in spiritual warfare, well, I go right back to what Hank just said. The real spiritual warfare is conducted not in a direct confrontation with the devil where we bind him and rebuke him and anoint our walls with oil and do all the things people get distracted into doing. Real spiritual warfare consists of resisting temptation. Like I said previous, filling our minds with the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, drawing near to God. If we draw near to God, He draws near to us, and the devil has no place in us. So, you know, to get off into thinking that somehow you have an advantage as a Christian if you can see spirits, you know, I think that that's more of a distraction. And leads into sort of a way of thinking in which the devil's given too much power in your mind, too much credit, and you begin to live a sensationalistic version of the Christian life rather than a truly spiritual version of it.
I got a book on that very subject, Jonathan. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Great. Wow. All right. Thank you very much, gentlemen.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Walker. He's listening on Sirius 161 in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Walker.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for the time. I'm having an ongoing kind of conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, and obviously one of the things that keeps coming up is the nature of the Trinity. And through the course of studying that, I keep going back to a verse in John 14:11, where Jesus is having a conversation with Philip about the nature of the Father, and he makes a reference to him being in the Father, and I'm just confused a little as to the use of the word in and why he doesn't just say he is the Father, and just trying to understand why those particular words are used in the translation that I'm looking at.
Yeah, well, Jesus is not the Father. One of the things we believe as Christians is that there is only one God. And when we say there's only one God, we're talking about the nature or essence of God. So we say there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. One God by nature or essence, one what we might say, and three who's. In other words, the persons within the Godhead have to do with subject-object relationships. The Father loves the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. There are subject-object object relationships within the Godhead. Jesus says that I and the Father are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. So we cannot say that Jesus is himself the Father, nor can we say that the Father is himself Jesus Christ. We believe in one God revealed in three persons and, importantly, three persons who are eternally distinct, such that the Father did not come as the Son. The Father is distinguished from the Son as the Son is distinguished from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit from the Father. So again, you have to understand what the Trinitarian belief is. It is codifying the biblical teaching of one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And I cannot fully comprehend that. I can only apprehend that. I can see that in Scripture. Therefore, I believe it. Now, if there was a contradiction, I wouldn't believe it. If it said in Scripture there's only one God and somewhere else it said there are three gods, I would say that's a contradiction. But when the Bible says there's one God revealed in three persons, one what? One God by nature or essence, and three whos, having to do with relationships or personal distinctions within the Godhead, that's not a contradiction. It is something that I can't fully comprehend. It is beyond my ken. But that does not bother me in the least. If I could fully comprehend God as a finite being, God would not measure up to the standard that I have of God. God is far beyond anything I can hope to comprehend.
Yeah, and I would just add that when Jesus speaks of these things, you have to realize that there is a sense in which he brings us into relationship with the Father and with himself, and he's in us and we're in him. But that is a relational term. However, there's an ontological, that means your being, your nature, sense in which only Jesus can say that. And when he spoke, it was clear to those that were listening that that's what he meant. For example, in John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. See, so there they understood him by that to be claiming to be God. And Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do, then though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father, all right? So the same terminology you're asking about is used in this discussion in John chapter 10, and it's directly related to Jesus' statement, I and the Father are one, which the Pharisees correctly understood meant that Jesus was making himself equal with God.
And we're going to a station break. Do want to mention that you can stay connected with the Christian Research Institute, special events, future broadcasts, featured research articles, special e-store and Christian Research Journal offers, and much more. Get connected. Here's how to do it. equip.org/enews. Again, you can go to equip.org/enews and get connected with the Christian Research Institute e-newsletter. Check it out at equip.org/enews. And do remember, once again, we are in the Christmas season. This is the time we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. I'd love to send you a copy of The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, as my way of saying thank you. You can give online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Be right back.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with.
To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative documentary movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And we're right back with the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We have a few technical difficulties we are trying to work out. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Tim. He is listening in Gilgore, Texas. Hi, Tim.
How you doing? I just got a quick question, then I'm going to get off where I can listen to you on the radio. But what it is, you know, I've been in a few churches, and I noticed that a bunch of Christians, sometimes they avoid the conversation when it comes to politics. And I noticed that some of them vote a certain way as well, you know, Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever, without any regard as to the moral values of the person that is running for a particular position. They just go for that title. So I was wondering, in the Word of God, does it talk about voting for politicians, and are we to seek out Christian or God-fearing men or slash women only?
Well, a couple of things. The first thing we have to recognize is that the way that you change a culture is by changing hearts, which is to say, as the heart of a person is changed, then their behavior is changed as well. But to say that that is the only way in which you change a culture would, of course, be short-sighted. We are called to be involved in every aspect of this world. We are called to fulfill the cultural mandate as we are called to fulfill the Great Commission. So when we have an opportunity to vote, we need to be involved and take that opportunity seriously. It's often said you can't legislate morality. I think that is simply untrue. If you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course you can legislate morality. It's not a question of whether morality is legislated. It's a question of whose morality is being legislated. And sometimes you're in a situation where you have to take the lesser of two evils. That's simply the only two options you have. But to say because you've got two bad choices that you're not going to make any choice at all, I think is short-sighted.
Right, and I think that what we as Christians need to do is recognize that we're not dealing with a really simple matter. That when you go to vote for somebody, there are many things to consider. You know, whether or not they're a Christian, for a Christian, is certainly a matter to consider. But that doesn't turn out to be the only deciding factor, because you may have a Christian who's simply not qualified to be in office, who doesn't really understand the issues, or you might even have a Christian who, despite being a Christian, has some corrupting influences, relationships, or whatever in his life. On the other hand, you may have a non-Christian candidate who is coming from a strong traditional values perspective, is going to support legislation such as pro-life that you would agree with, who has an impeccable record and impeccable qualifications for the position. And so you're not going to say, or you shouldn't say, well, I'm going to vote for the incompetent person over the competent person, who, even though they're in agreement on values issues, simply because the incompetent person is a Christian.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yeah, I got you.
Be involved. You know, you got to make strategic decisions, just as Elliot has just pointed out.
Right. Yeah, all because they're a Christian. I understand.
I mean, think about if you had cancer right now, Tim. If you had cancer right now, God forbid, but if you had cancer and you had an incompetent Christian surgeon and the world's finest non-Christian surgeon who is the very best at dealing with your particular kind of cancer, who would you choose?
Right. I got you. Yeah, you're going to go with the one that has the experience.
Yeah, and I think that's the point that Ellie was making.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. Hey, I enjoy y'all. You shined a light on everything. I appreciate you, brother.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Desi, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Desi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question I have is about tithing.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in the Old Testament, it's talking about we have to give 10%, but in the New Testament, there is nowhere it says we have to give 10%. Instead, it says we have to give it generously. But a lot of churches nowadays, they insist that we have to pay 10% out of our growth. What's your understanding of this scripture?
Well, I think, first of all, you have to look at the tithe from the perspective of the Old Testament, which gives us an injunction. It tells us that we tithe because we are learning to revere the Lord our God always. And learning to revere the Lord our God always is a universal principle. It is just as significant in today's epoch as it was in a biblical time frame. Having said that, the goal of tithing is free will giving. In other words, the goal, the objective, is to get to the place where we can hold everything with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. So I like Randy Alcorn's description of tithing as the training wheels to giving. Ultimately, our goal is to learn to lean more heavily upon the arm of God rather than on the arm of flesh. Not only so, but when we give, when we learn to give generously, we can do the same thing that our forefathers did. We can start great institutions. Maybe they're medical institutions. We can start the kinds of Christian universities that impacted the West in such a significant way. We can start Christian ministries and support those ministries for the furtherance of the gospel. So giving is a way by which we can glorify God and extend His kingdom, and also recognize that there's no possibility of outgiving the Lord, that the Lord can meet all of our needs through His riches, through His abundance, through His grace, and through His provision.
Yes, and Paul really emphasizes that he wants the giving to be not out of compulsion, but joyously. And I think that's why there isn't an explicit teaching on tithing in the New Testament, because God wants us not to think in terms of giving Him 10%, but giving Him as, you know, our all, and certainly not limiting it to 10%. I don't have a problem with tithing, with giving 10% of your income. It's a percentage that has a long precedent throughout Scripture, going all the way back to Abraham. I think it's a good starting point. If you're giving less than that, I mean, that's between you and God. But I think that that's a good starting point. And then to have the faith to be able to give even more. And although a lot of people abuse this statement, one thing that I know is definitely true is you can't outgive God. My experience has been the more that I trust Him, you know, I may be looking at my limited income and saying, can I really afford to give more? And then when I take an act of faith and actually give more, then I'm blessed, not only spiritually, but sometimes often financially in unexpected ways. God wants us to learn this kind of life of faith and generosity.
Hopefully that helps. I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as well.
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
You got it, Desi. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason, listening on Bot Radio in Lee's Summit, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hey, Hank. First off, I want to say God bless you, and I wanted to ask you a question. I've heard you say multiple times in the past when you're discussing Revelation and the thousand-year reign and a couple other things that the thousand years is metaphorical regarding infinite, you know, all the way back. And you've said, you know, use the same thing for He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all that. I wanted to ask, being a apologetic-directed type person, having dealt with evolution over and over and over again, people always, in a Christian perspective, try to throw the verse that a day is like a thousand years at me, and when trying to explain away the singular days. Now, I know you don't take a direct. I've heard you say that you don't know if that's actual literal, and I'm okay with that. However, people, I think, are using that verse out of context for defining a day in Genesis, and I wanted to know if that same thousand-year thing applied there.
Well, I think the point of 2 Peter 3:8 is not to give us a duration of time in any sense, but to communicate that God stands outside of time.
Yes. But I, you know, personally, I do think it's significant because, although it clearly in context, it's not referring back to Genesis chapter 1, but it is telling us something about God, and I think that we need to understand that God does not, exactly what Hank just said, He's not linear, He doesn't experience time in the linear fashion that we are, where right now He would look at His divine watch, you know, and see that it is 6:53, you know, on December the 15th and 2010. You know, I mean, God is infinite, which means that He cannot be pinpointed in any one point in space or time. He fills all things. So He doesn't experience time as we do. And so He could create, you know, the universe in a day-age concept without it being like, when am I ever going to get to man? This is a long wait. I mean, he's not limited in the way that we are.
Okay. Yeah, that's kind of what I was saying, though. But, I mean, the idea that it's not a defined 1,000 years, as some would use it in the context, it's metaphorically speaking similar to the other examples you've used in the past. Is that right, Hank?
That is absolutely correct. It is being used in a metaphorical sense. And I would contend that whenever 1,000 is used biblically as a whole number, it is being used in a metaphorical sense. You gave some of those examples. There are many more that could be given, such as the examples given in the Decalogue and otherwise, where you see that God shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations. Well, that means that his loving kindness is everlasting, or that God will multiply your number 1,000 times. That is not limited to 1,000 times. It means that he will multiply you greatly. The point always is that 1,000 is a whole number, and there are, and I'm speaking metaphorically, thousands of examples that could be given. When it's used as a whole number, it is also being used in a metaphorical sense. And that's why I always say in Revelation chapter 20, which is rife with metaphor, it would be, I think, a disservice to people now to take it in a wooden literal sense.
Okay. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. That's what I thought. So, thank you, sir.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call, Jason. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air. When you give us a call at 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Many of the questions that we discussed right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast discussed in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. There's also a personalized copy that I'm making available during the Christmas season. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute to sustain this ministry and keep it circling the globe. Thank you for your prayers. We believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. We ask you to pray for us, stand with us financially, and join us tomorrow for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right here on your station.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options.